We return to the Gospel of John tonight as we continue to consider the text that has been the target of our memorization this past summer, John 14, verses 1 through 15. And tonight we consider verses 7 through 15 of this passage. Nothing more appropriate now that we have memorized this text so that we may fully understand its implications for our lives. In the past pericope, verses 1 through 6, we notice the exclusivity of Christ, how He claims to Himself to be the only way to the Father and the only way to know the Father properly. As we continue then in this passage in verses 7 through 15 tonight, we see that the only way, again, to really know the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please consider now the reading of John 14, verses 7 through 15. This is the holy and inerrant word of the Lord. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God, our triune Lord, as we come again before your word, and as tonight we read this profound, mysterious, beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us wisdom, that you give us understanding, O Lord, so that we may truly comprehend the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight. May we be encouraged in what he professes, proclaims to us. But Father, may we be found lacking. Lead us unto repentance, we pray, and point us to our Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen. Do you find it scary to get to know people? It may be a scary exercise sometimes, can't it? When you get to know people, you get to know they're flawless. When you get to know people, you get to know where they are weak or where they are strong. When you get to know people, you get to know their innermost desires, their most desired plans. When you get to know people, you know their frailties. And when you get to know people, you get known as well. Because to get to know people, you have to be involved with people. And when you are involved with people, you are exposing yourselves. And therefore, you not only get to know other people's frailties, but you expose your own. Get to know people can be very, very scary. It can make us feel very humbled. It can make us feel embarrassed. But it's interesting that at the same time that to get to know people is scary, it is a need for human beings, isn't it? That's the reason why we get married, to get to know someone else, to get to know our spouses, and we do so, don't we? That's the reason why we have children. It's not only to multiply, that's part of it, but it's to get to know them. And they certainly get to know us. Although getting to know people is scary, many, many times it is part of who we are. It's a need that we have. It's a necessity. We have been ingrained from creation to know people. And if it's that a natural need of us, why that would be any different in regard to our Savior? If we have the need to know people here on earth, why would it be different when it comes to know the one most important person, the God-man who saves sinners and who prepares a place for us? Evidently, it could not. Evidently, as Christians, the Holy Spirit enable us and move us to get to know the one who saved us. Just as we are needed to know one another, just as we are needed to know our spouses whom we love, just as we are needed to know the innermost desires and needs of our children because we really treasure them. Now that our hearts have been regenerated, now that the Spirit indwells us, we are drawn to the Lord. And this is not only a need, this is absolutely necessary. For without knowing Christ, we cannot know the Father. And without knowing the Father, there is no salvation at all. As we turn our attention to these verses, we are faced with the challenge of knowing Christ. And that's not a scary challenge at all. Because while we may be scared to get to know people in this world, we should never be scared to get to know the Lord. But we should be drawn to Him. Because He is the only way to know Him, is the only way to know the Father. And as we get to know the Father, we get many blessings that come from this knowledge. Our scare, our fear of getting to know people cannot subsist when we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our souls, the love of our hearts, because He is the only way to know the Father as we get to know Him. And as we get to know the Father through Him, many blessings are sent our way. As we turn our attention to the text, we see the Lord Jesus bringing up in verse 7 this very much need, the need to know Him. He says in verse 7, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." And right from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell us that true knowledge of the Father is only when we know the Son. We only have true knowledge of the Father when we know the Father through the Son. There is no other way to know the Father. There's no other way to get to be known and to know Him. It is only when we approach the Father through the Son. And as He unpacks this idea, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell us of this unity, mysterious, above human comprehension that is between the Father and the Son. Look at verse 8 again. Philip asks Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus responds with a little bit of disappointment, isn't he? He says, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The Lord Jesus then professes this beautiful claim, mysterious claim, above comprehension claim, that He and the Father are one. He who sees the Son is seeing the Father. He who knows the Son certainly also knows the Father. There is this unity. They are united indivisibly and inseparably, and yet they are different. One is the Father, and the other is the Son. The first thing that should be brought to our attention as the Lord Jesus reveals Himself as the true knowledge to the Father is great appreciation for the Father, isn't it? For He has given us the best revelation possible of Himself. The best way to know the Father is approaching the Son, is knowing the Son, who has taken upon Himself flesh, who has become visible, effective revelation. People could see Him, could touch Him, could listen His words, could feel His power. What a great appreciation we should have for the Father tonight. For He did chose to reveal Himself to us. He did indeed desire to be known to us to the point that He took upon Himself, the Son, took upon Himself flesh so that we truly would know the Father. That's why the writer to the Hebrews in the very first chapter, remember, says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the Father. He is the visible appearance of the Father. There's no other way to know the Father but through the Son. And there's no other way to have true knowledge about the Father but through the Son. The person of the Son communicates that. Oh, Christian, are you anxious to know the Father? Maybe you sit here tonight and you are scared to know people. But I do hope that your heart bursts with desire to know the Father. And there's only way for that desire to be satiated, and it is when you come to the Son. For that desire to be quenched, you ought to come to the Son, because it is Him who exclusively reveals the Father. But let us be warned. Christ expects us to get to know Him. Let me say this again. If you have been saved by Christ, if you have come to the cross, if you today profess Christ to be your Savior and Lord, He expects of you that you would get to know Him. How do I know that? Look at the text again. Verse 7 makes it very clear. It says, "If you had known Me, you would have known the Father also." Do you see how this expression is crafted in a way that expects that knowledge should be there? In other words, it is as if the Lord Jesus is saying, you are looking for this key when the key is right there in your pocket. You are behaving like a man who is looking for his glasses all over the house when the glasses are right there in his head. You look at Me and you see the Father, and you should know that already. You should be desiring to get to know Me, so you should get to know the Father. Isn't that exactly what He conveys when He responds to Philip? Look again at the response in verse 9. "Have I been with you so long, and you do not know Me, Philip? I have called you. I have been walking with you. We have been having meals together. I have been speaking to you during all these 3 years, and you do not know Me yet?" Christian, be warned tonight. The Lord Jesus expects you to know Him. The Lord Jesus expects you to get to know Him, to desire to know who He is, to know His person, to know His works, to understand, as far as it is revealed, the complexity of God and man united in the Son. Because it is only when we know the Son that we get to know the Father. It is only when we have true knowledge of the Son that we know the Father. And just as we know the Father through the person of the Son, we also know the Father through the teachings and actions of the Son. You see, sometimes we do have bad experiences with our fathers. Maybe that's your case tonight. Maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you had a father that provided but did not talk. Maybe you had a father that didn't provide and didn't talk. And unfortunately, we have this temptation of bringing the notions and the experiences that we have with our earthly fathers to our heavenly Father. But that's wrong. Tonight we are reminded that we know the Father through the Son. Yes, fathers, earthly fathers, should be making the utmost to resemble to their children how God relates to themselves. But they are not perfect. They are sinners. And some of them are not even converted. And therefore, the only way to true knowledge of the Father is when we look at the person of the Son, is when we know that the Son is united with the Father, but it's also when we see the Son acting Look at verse 10. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." The words of the Son reveal the Father, because the Father, who is in the Son, who are united with the Son, expresses Himself through the words of the through the words of the Son. Now think a little bit about that. Maybe you sit here tonight and you do have a very unbiblical notion of who the Father is. Maybe you sit here tonight and you have the notion that the Father is distant from us and doesn't care much for us. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He says to little children, "Come to me." Or when He says to a woman that has been accused of adultery, "Your sins are forgiven." Or when He visits a little girl who is a feverish and who is suffering from a disease, and He says, "Talita kumim, come." And He receives the little girl close to Him. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us who the Father is. And the Father is loving and tender and merciful, because that's how the Son is. And they are united in one. What a mystery. But what a comfort. Maybe you sit here tonight and you do not have a great earthly father, but the Word of God tells you tonight that you have a wonderful heavenly Father. Christian, you have a wonderful heavenly Father, who reveals Himself through the words of the Son. And therefore, as we read the words of Christ, as we read His tenderness, as we read the words of comfort, as we read the words of care, we are listening to the Father Himself speaking. For the Son says, "The words that I speak, I do not speak them on my own authority." But it is the Father. It is the Father. Oh, do you sit here tonight needy of a father? Because of the Son, you do have a heavenly Father. Because of the Son, you do have a heavenly Father who cares for you and who has given you true knowledge of Himself through His Son, through the person of His Son, through the teachings and words of His Son, but also through the actions of His Son. Again, look at the text. The text says, the Lord Jesus continues to unpack, and after talking about the words that He speaks, He says, "But the Father who dwells in me does the works." And He continues, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Not only the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were crafted by the Father in this mysterious unity and reveals who the Father is to ourselves, reveals the love of the Father and the care and tenderness and the comfort that comes from the Father, but also the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a reference to His miracles, but also a reference to the way He lived His life and He acted with others. As the Lord Jesus is touching people who are sick, without even needing it, but demonstrating His compassion, tenderness, and love towards them, that's the Father, says the Lord Jesus. The works reveal the Father. Who is touching them? The Son. And who is moving the Son? The Father. And therefore we know that the Father, again, is full of tenderness and love and care for those. He is compassionate for those who belong to Himself. His actions, His daily life, the way that He dealt with the disciples, all that reveal the Father to them. You want to know the Father? Get to know the Son. True knowledge of God can only be acquired when approached the Son. We have true knowledge when we know the Father through the Son. Do you acknowledge tonight how foolish it is to try to know God by any other means but through Christ? We live among people full of superstition. Despite of the cradle, the Christian cradle of America, it's unbelievable to see all kinds of mysticism and superstition that is still abides in so many in this country. The devil can seduce people. They craft idols and gods according to their own images. And they think they know God, but what do they know is the God that they themselves have created. They don't know the true God. They try to approach God through different venues. They try to have knowledge of this God through experiences, through catharsis, through some kind of whispering in their ears, or through books crafted by man. But the only way to know the true God is through the Son. The only way to have true knowledge of the Father is when we approach Him through His Son. There's no other way for that to take place. And therefore, how foolish it is. How foolish it is to say, I know God, but I do not know the Son. Oh, Christian, do you understand this tonight? If you do understand this tonight and you do desire to know the Father, you ought to know the Son. You ought to know the Son. You ought to know His words. You ought to approach the Son through His teachings. For they are the teachings of the Father. If you truly desire to know the Father, you ought to approach the Son in the way He acts. You ought to have this deep intimacy with the Son, making Him the object of your study, of your knowledge, of your devotion. For He is the only way to have true knowledge to the Father. Let us understand tonight that what is revealed of God is revealed in the person and in the work of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the effective revelation of God to us. And all of those who have been born again do burn with a desire to know and to get known. Let us also not be mistaken. If the Lord Jesus reveals the Father, as He says He does, at the same time that He reveals much compassion and care and love towards sinners who approach Him, what does He reveal to those who are far from Him? At the same time that the Lord Jesus was kind and ready to help and ready to comfort and ready to heal those who would come before Him, needy and seeking and truly desirous, what would He do? What would be His words to those who would despise Him and reject Him and resist Him? Is it not, depart from Me, all of you who are practicers of unrighteousness? Depart from Me, all those who are wicked? Did He not call Jews sons of the devil, because they loved lie? Father, their father, the Lord Jesus says, is the devil. You see, if the Son truly resembles the Father, we are to be reminded tonight that where there is much love, tenderness, and care for those who seek the Son in humility, in humbleness, there is also rejection and condemnation from the Father towards those who reject the Son. For the Son Himself pronounced His words and acted in rejection of those who rejected Him. Oh, let us be humbled. Let us search ourselves tonight. Do you truly know the Son? Is it possible for people to be ears by the side of the Son and not know Him? Look at Philip. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus brings against Philip? You know Me, you have been walking with Me. You know My name, you have seen My deeds. You have heard My teachings, and yet you do not know Me, says the Lord Jesus. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? Christians, let us make no mistake tonight. Philip here works as a great warning for us regarding those who walk years with the Lord Jesus Christ without knowing Him. Is that possible? Yes, it is. What a scary thought, isn't it? What a scary thought it is to know that we may be by the side of Christ, to know that we can be listening to Christ, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, to know that we can be seeing His glory in different aspects, in different ways, in different senses, and yet not know Him. The same of what was said of Philip may be true of you tonight. Oh, search your heart. Do you truly know the Son? The only way to know the Father is through the Son. And if that's really the desire of your heart, you will indeed dive into the knowledge of the Son that has been revealed to us in His Word. This will be appealing to you. To get to know the Son is not scary, but it is a delight to your soul. You can't wait to open His Word and to have Him speaking to yourself as we read His teachings. And as you witness all over again the way He dealt with sinners, your heart beats in a different frequency because you love the Son and you desire to know Him more so that you may know the Father even more. Let us make no mistake tonight. Just as Philip, that may be true of us. Oh, search your heart tonight. Knowing that the only way to have true knowledge of the Father is only knowing the Son, the person of the Son, the words of the Son, the actions and the works of the Son. As we move on in the passage, the Lord Jesus now shows us that there are several blessings, there are several benefits when we get to know the Father through Him. Still developing, unpacking the ideal of knowledge of Himself and knowledge of Himself in the Father, the Lord Jesus begins to tell us that there are blessings that flows from such knowledge, from such relationship, from disclosure that one has with the Son to get to know Him and to get to know the Father. Altogether, we see three major blessings here mentioned in verses 12 through 15. The first blessing is the blessing of having our works fantastically worked out. As we read in verse 12, we read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Now, unpacking this ideal of getting to know the Son and having true knowledge of the Son and of the Father, now the Lord Jesus moves a step forward and says, this relationship will promote a great change. This relationship that we have between you and me and between me and you, it will fruitify in works from your own life. And he says, the same works that I've did in my ministry, they will do also. Obviously, at the same way it was a reference to the miracles of the Lord Jesus before, again in verse 12, the Lord Jesus is referencing to the miracles and to the supernatural deeds that he did in his own ministry. And when we read the book of Acts, that is exactly what we see being fulfilled in the life of the apostles, isn't it? We see the apostles being able to do things similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus resurrected the dead. We see that as well happening with the apostles. The Lord Jesus healed the sick. We see that also happening with the apostles. The Lord Jesus preached with boldness, even in the face of the most fierce opposition. We see that as well in the life of the apostles. Here is a promise directed to the apostles, and he's saying, the works that I did, as you get to know me and know the Father, the same works you will do as well. There's more. Even greater works you will do. Again, in verse 12, as we turn to the text, it says, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, this has been a very puzzling statement for many. Many have wondered, what works could be greater than the ones that Jesus did? Well, there is one specific aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that indeed the apostles excelled. And it is conversion. The amount of men and women that was converted through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look in the history of the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that those who were affected, converted by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were few. But when we look at the book of Acts, right two chapters later, we see that 3,000 people come to Christ. Greater things the apostles are doing now that Christ is back to the Father. Now that the Lord Jesus has returned to the Father and that he is mediating and appealing before the Father with a human flesh in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of the Father, now the apostles are doing things that are greater than the works that Christ himself did. What a precious promise. Those who know the Father through the Son will do fantastic works. Works that are similar to those of the Son, and those who are even bigger than those performed by the Son. But there's a second blessing. As you read now in verses 13 and 14, you have the blessing of prayers being heard. As the Lord Jesus now is with the Father, and as we know the Father through the Son, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, two things here should really capture our attention in verse 13. The first one is that the presence of Jesus in heaven is great surety for us. The presence of Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, it is a wonderful guarantee for us. Because it says that any petition that is made in his name, he indeed will make it. Now there is a second thing that should capture our attention, and that will indeed explain the any petition, the whatever you ask. Because it says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now many have used this verse as if the Lord Jesus was saying, you have a free pass to get whatever you want when you pray me. For me and in my name. But did you notice the appendix that the Lord Jesus has given here? I will respond to your prayers to the point that it brings glory to my Father. Your prayers and your petitions will be answered according to the measure of the glory of the Father, according to the way in which they will glorify the Father and the Son. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to get a yes. Because what may bring glory to the Father, not necessarily is a yes, but it may be a no. We pray, and we pray confidently that which brings glory to the Son and to the Father will be given to us. But this assures us of this persuasive mediation that the Lord Jesus Christ grant us. To the point that even our bad prayers, our bad petitions will result to our good. Even when we pray in a way that is not exactly the way we should be praying, he will mold our hearts and he will answer the prayer in the way that will bring glory to himself and to the Father. And he reinforces that as we look at verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, anything is not the same thing as all things. You know, as the Lord Jesus says anything, he's not saying, if you ask me, whatever you want. But he's saying, whatever is the area that is your need, I will reach out to you. There is not an area in which I cannot be a giver. There is not any area in your life in which I cannot actively do something about it. Whatever area it is, whatever need is there, whatever deficiency need to be taken care of, the Son now will answer our prayers. Those who know the Father through the Son not only do fantastic works, but also have their prayers heard. But lastly, there is a third blessing that is equal in power and in beauty to the other two ones. As you look at verse 15, you know that those who know the Father will demonstrate love by seeking His will. Still in connection with the whole ideal of knowing me and knowing the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ burst into this last statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, one thing that should really capture our attention is the shift in theme, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has been developing the theme of knowing, getting to know Him, and knowing the Father through Him. And all of a sudden in verse 15, He shifts knowing to love. Now to know the Son is to love the Son. For desire to know comes out of love. The desire to know comes out of love. Christian, isn't that true in your relationship with your spouse? The reason why you desire to know her or you desire to know him is because you love him. Even though he or she may disappoint you sometimes, even though he or she may be harsh and may be not very understanding sometimes, you still love he, you still love her, and you still desire to know her. Well, if that's true, again, of our earthly relationships, shouldn't it be even more when it comes to our relationship with the beloved one in heaven? With the one that is perfect. With the one that will never disappoint us. With the one that will never treat us harshly. With the one that will never tell us or say to us a word that will hurt our hearts and our feelings or our souls. Those who know Christ love Christ. And it is exactly out of this love that flow the great command of keeping His commandments. You see, here we have the cure for both legalism and antinomianism. It is very important for us to define these words because sometimes they are thrown out there and they are not used in the proper way. Now, when we're talking about legalism, we're talking about obedience to the law for salvation. That's what legalism means. Anybody using the word legalism to a different purpose is adulterating the meaning of the word. Legalism means fulfilling the law for obedience. Do you see the remedy here for legalism? You don't keep the law for salvation. You keep the law out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. It is also the cure for antinomianism. Now, antinomianism is that belief that says that the law is no more. Because of Christ, because He fulfilled the law, I don't need to fulfill the law anymore. Because He kept the law for me, the law means nothing to me. Do you see here the cure for antinomianism? True love of Christ will be a love that keeps His commandments. The knowledge of the Son is the cure for both antinomianism and legalism. It is impossible not to love the Son as we know the Son. As we know His beautiful character. As we know His powerful work. As we savingly know the Son, not intellectually. There's a lot of scholars out there that know Christ. They know the Gospels. They can read the Greek, but they have no love for Christ. To know the Son is to love Him. Because we don't know Him only intellectually, but this is a knowledge that is moved by the Spirit of God. And when we have such a knowledge, then we do that which pleases Him. That's the desire of our heart. And that's why, therefore, that to know the Father through the Son is the only way to truly know the Father. And blessings flow out of this knowledge. The blessing of having our prayers heard. The blessing of executing fantastic works. The blessing of seeking to please Him through keeping His commandments. This can only be possible. This is only a reality when we know the Father through the Son. Therefore, I am obligated to ask you this question once again. Do you know the Son? Have you been experiencing these blessings flowing from heaven right to your soul and to your life? You see, here is indeed our confidence. Our confidence relies in knowing the Father through the Son. It is only when we know the Son that truly magnificent things happens in our midst. You see, it's so foolish for those who put their trust of success in ministry and in this world, in their own abilities, in the programs they plan for the church, in making the church known into society. These are all valid things, but that's not our source of trust. our source of trust is true knowledge of the Son. Because when we know the Son truly, then, because of the knowledge we have of Him and the knowledge that we have of the Father, we do fantastic works. The work of the church, the fantastic works that can build up the church, build up the kingdom of Christ, can only be true when we look at the Father through the Son, and when we truly know the Father through the Son. That's where power of prayer relies. The power of prayer does not rely in how eloquent we are in formulating our sentences, in addressing the Son, in addressing the Father, in a very homiletical way, in a very rhetorical way. No, the power of prayer resides in Christ. Because we know the Son and we know the Father through the Son, then prayers are now answered. We can experience change in our lives, not because we are special. But you can only experience change in our lives when we truly know the Son. And as we truly know the Son, we love Him. And we know the Father. You see, Christian, to get to know people can be very scary. But not to know our Savior. To get to know our Savior is the most marvelous knowledge, is the most wonderful meeting that anyone could ever have. Because when we know the Savior, you know the Father. As you know the Son, you have true knowledge of the Father. And as you have true knowledge of the Son and of the Father, you have many, many blessings. Your prayers are heard. Fantastic works takes place. Change in our hearts happens. Oh, may we all dwell and be assured of this great privilege that we have to know the Son. May you tonight be excited about knowing the Son. May this be the purpose of your life. To get to know the Son and to be known of Him. For the only way to know the Father truly is through the Son. And when we get that knowledge, many, many blessings flows from it. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the mystery of your union with your Son. Thank you for revealing this to us, for our frail and feeble minds that cannot truly understand the deep secrets and mysteries and aspects of this blessed knowledge. But Father, we thank you for revealing it to us. And Lord, now that I know that it is only through the Son that we can know you fully, through His person, through His words, through His works, Lord, we pray, help us indeed to get to know the Son more and more. Help us, O Lord, indeed, to dwell in His presence, to seek His face, to be listening to His word. And Father, may we indeed enjoy the blessings that flow from it. O Lord, we pray, deliver us from being a Philip. Deliver us from walking with Christ year after year, season after season, and yet not knowing Him. Be merciful with us. Help us to search our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.